Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 18 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. We know the Lord will add us blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come into thy most holy presence again in our Saviour's name. And our Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that it is old yet ever new. We thank thee for its authority for us. We know that it's our only rule of faith and practice. And we pray that we might order our homes, our lives, our families in accordance to what God has laid down in his precious word. We ask thee that thou wouldst come and bless us as we listen and hear thy word. We pray that it might come indeed as a word from thyself, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been looking over the last number of weeks at the creation. We looked at the creation of the world. We looked at the creation days. We looked at the creation of man. We looked at the creation of the Sabbath. Last time we looked at the creation of the soul. Now we're going to look at the creation of marriage. And it is the first institution, really, that God has given. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." The trouble, of course, today is that the institution of marriage is under severe attack. It is under attack as never before. And arguably, we could say that it is the devil's number one attack, the number one target that he has. And there is this push for the redefinition of marriage. And in many places, they have introduced homosexual marriage, polyamorous marriage, and they have all sorts of different views on this. And this has been propagated in the universities, in the places, the colleges of society, in the places where these things are being discussed. And furthermore, it seems in many ways as if support for these things has come into the church. It seems to have convinced those that profess faith in Christ, and they seem to feel that why shouldn't any two people who love each other be able to enter in to the institution of marriage that God has laid down here, and the definition of marriage is given by God here in his precious word. And it is fascinating to see the way that these things are being undermined. But it's interesting, actually, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, that the Bible starts with a marriage and ends with a marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the Lord God bringing the woman to the man, and that then is the first marriage. But if you were to turn over to the end of the book of Revelation, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is something that God has laid right at the very heart of what he has to say. And it is good for us, particularly in these days when this is under attack, for us to understand exactly what the Bible has to say and what the Bible teaches about these things. Now, there are a number of things about marriage as God has laid it down here that I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see is the basis of marriage. Look at verses 21 to 24. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, as I say, you'll notice that the Lord God, really acting as the father of the bride here in this first marriage, because Eve hadn't got a father, he brings the woman to the man, and then it says that they become one. They cleave one to another. That then is the first marriage. And I want you to see the principle of marriage here. I want you to see that God laid this down. God brought the woman to the man. And we see then that this form of a building block of society is the basic building block that God has laid down. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read how God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. He said, "I will make him an help, meet for him." So man, in many ways, is incomplete without a partner, without a spouse. Now, the Bible does speak about single people. It does say that if you can be single, then that is something good. But nevertheless, for the most part, there is that need that there is for that companionship, for that help that we have that goes within marriage. Up until this time, God had been saying everything was good. He made the world, he said, was good. He made the animals. He made the vegetation. He made the firmament. He said, all is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. But this is the first time that we read it was not good. He said it is not good that man should be alone. So I want you to see that God designed marriage, and God has designed the family as the basic institution of our world in which we live. But not only do I want you to see the principle of marriage, but I want you to see the parties in marriage. Since God designed marriage, you'll see that God is an integral part, or should be, of the marriage. Now, you'll notice the way that God designed it here. Who are the parties? A man and a woman. A man and a woman. That's how. But God is there also. God brought the woman to the man. So there's a triangle. There's the man and the woman, and there's God. And when we enter into marriage, then God, if it's going to be a marriage that is going to be what God has designed it to be, then God is, as it were, the head of the home. The man is the head of the home, but God is above all. And marriage has been described as the triangle. And it has been said that the closer that the man and the woman keep to the Lord, the more blessed the marriage will be. You'll find that when people move away from the Lord and from what he has laid down in his word, then the marriage becomes at risk. And that's what happens. So many broken marriage is because of one of the husband or wife, or maybe even both of them, moving away from what they should be in their stand for God. But I want you to see that God said that he would make Adam and help meet for him. Now, the Hebrew word there is not a demeaning term. When we speak about a helpmeet, it's not that the woman is a servant. My wife will be pricking up her ears now. But this is not demeaning. When it says that she is a helpmeet, that is a word that is used in the Bible. It speaks of a help in distress, or sometimes it is used of military assistance. It's a support. And we remember Paul's word. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. In other words, the man needs the woman in many ways. That's what it means that she is meet. The word meet for means corresponding to. We pointed that out to you before, how that it means that she corresponds. So there is an equality there. There's an equality. There are missing pieces in the life if there is not that joining together. There's something incomplete. So the woman is for the man. There's that equality between them, but there are different rules. There are different rules that God has laid down in His Word, and we see that even in the Word of God. And notice that the woman is to bear children. No matter how much equality there is, that cannot be contradicted. That is the function that she has. She will bear the children. There may be cases where that's impossible. And of course we understand that, and that is something. But what should not happen is that somebody enters into a marriage with a determination that they should not have children. That would not be scriptural. That is something that we have here in the Word of God. So we notice the parties to the marriage. There's a man and a woman, and there is the Lord. But then I want you to see the procedure for marriage. Now, Moses' description here of the creation of Eve here is a bit surprising. You'll notice that the woman is taken from the rib of Adam. Now, some people have questioned, why did God not create the woman out of the dust of the ground the way that He created Adam out of the dust of the ground? And you'll remember Matthew Henry, the old commentator's wise comments about it, that the woman was not taken from man's head to dominate him, and she wasn't taken from man's feet so that she'd be trampled under his feet. But she was taken from his rib, which is near his heart, and under his arm, where she can be protected and where she can be loved. And that's why, in many ways, God has made a difference here. And you can imagine Adam waking one day, counting his ribs, where has one God? And God brings, now you can imagine that this is a woman God has built. And the Hebrew actually gives reference to this in many ways. What Adam said when God brought the woman to him was, wow. That's really what he said. The German scholars, Kyle and Delitzsch, they said that it's translated this time. Or Jemison, Fossen and Brown, they translated what he said as now, at last. And he recognized God had got him to name all the animals before he brought Eve to him. And some people have thought, well, this is out of context. Why does this little bit about the animals get inserted here? But I think that what God was doing was that he was letting Adam know that every animal was male and female. And he was letting him know that he had no companion like that. And there was a desire then within Adam, and God fulfilled the desire. And he calls her woman. The name Adam means man. He calls her woman Ish-ah. In the Hebrew, he's Ish. She is Ish-ah. And that is that he recognizes that she corresponds to him. And they are both made, the Bible says, in the likeness of God. So we notice something of the basis of marriage. But then I want you to think about the blessing of marriage. Now, you think about how God created this desire in the heart of Adam. We said that he had to name all the animals. He recognized their male and female, but there is no mate for him. There is no spouse for him. And, of course, a dog is a companion for man, but, of course, man cannot have fellowship with the dog the same as he has with the woman. I hope I'm not getting into trouble making that comparison. But nevertheless, you know what I mean. But he says, for this cause, and he's just saying, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. For this cause, because God has designed marriage, this is what he said. A man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Now you can see by that marriage is to be primary, that marriage is to be permanent, that marriage is to be exclusive, that marriage is to be intimate. Both parties are to leave. They're to leave their parents, leave their mother and father. Their marriage becomes their primary institution. A man must leave his father and his mother and the woman too, and they become one. Their relationship becomes the primary. That means that there is no intervention into that. A parent should be willing to bring up their children in order to let them go. To let them go. So that the relationship becomes primary. They leave. But we notice that the relationship must not be altered by getting into relationship with anybody else. We can have friends, we can have acquaintances, but they should never become primary. Sometimes a man gets into a marriage, and because of the way we men think, you know, we have a project in mind and we go after that. And sometimes when the marriage is done and dusted, the man can go off and look for other fields. He gets involved in his career or gets involved in hobbies or with his friends or so on. No, the marriage is always primary. He must leave. And then he must cleave. He must cleave to his wife. Marriage is a permanent relationship. It says in Matthew 19 and verse 6, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That means that the marriage relationship then is a commitment. And it's not based on feelings of romantic love. Now, romantic love is important, but that's not and should not be the basis of marriage. The basis of marriage is a commitment one to another. And that holds in the midst of difficulties, and that holds in the midst of when strains come, that holds when the children come, that holds through everything, that holds. There is a commitment that is there, and it is a thing of joy and a thing of blessing. And I wonder today if your marriage and that love that you have in the marriage, that's the secret, and that is something again that is to be primary in the marriage that we have. Christ is called the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And you think of the commitment of our Savior to us. You know, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we annoy the Savior, no matter how many times we sin and we go after all our things, you think of what Peter did, and he denied the Lord, and how patient the Lord was with Peter. We need that patience one with another. We are to leave, and we are to cleave, and then we are to interweave. There must be an interweaving of our lives, and there is to be that exclusive relationship. We read here that it speaks about his wife. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Singular. Now, there is polygamy in the Bible. There were some of the Old Testament patriarchs who had multiple wives, but that is not God's way from the beginning. And it was not God's way from the beginning. One man, one woman. There need to be no usurpers into that relationship. One man, one woman. And that is what God has laid down in his word. You know that sin will hinder that closeness. That interweaving brings us closer together. As we come closer to the Lord, we come closer one to another. And we need, as it would, that sin will hinder that closeness. Sin will enter in and will destroy that closeness. But as we say, stay close to the Lord, then the Lord will bring us close together. We see the blessing of marriage. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that is the beauty of marriage. Now, one of the things that we find when we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 is that the Apostle Paul adds somewhat to the picture that we have in the book of Genesis. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we read how it says in verse 31 of the chapter, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now here, thousands of years after Moses wrote Genesis chapter 1, we find that Paul puts a little bit of addition onto it. And you'll notice what he says in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verse 31, but he says in the chapter, in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he takes the verse from Genesis chapter 2 and he adds on, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul adds something here, that the picture of marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And here it adds something to the wonder of the picture, because what then is the picture of marriage? It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what our Savior came to do. What did our Savior come to do? He came to die on the cross. He came to shed his blood. He came to redeem his people. But thank God he came to bring a people to himself. He, as the bridegroom, brings his bride unto himself. And this is the great mystery, something that had not been known. And now Paul makes it known. He says marriage is something that pictures Christ and his church. And what a wonderful picture it is. I wonder today, is your marriage a picture of Christ and his church? I wonder today, does your marriage picture the gospel? If people look at you and look at your marriage, does it proclaim Christ? Does it proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I want you to see in what ways marriage pictures the gospel. Well, first of all, I want you to see that marriage pictures the gospel in the thought of lordship or leadership. I want you to see that it says here that the husband is the head of the wife. Look at verse 23. "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the role of leadership and the role of headship is given to the man. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says here, that he is the leader. Now that doesn't mean that he is to batter his wife over the head with the scriptures or with his commands. Because if you look back in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that a wife, or the husband, is to love his wife. He is to love his wife. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband, but the husband is to love his wife. And there is that leadership. but there's also that love. And it pictures the love of our Saviour to us, the one who went to the cross and died in our room and in our stead. And dear friend, today the Lord Jesus Christ loves us with an everlasting love. And that's the kind of love that a husband shows to his wife. In fact, if you were to look at the Greek here, you would find that there is a particular word that is used here for love, and it's not just the ordinary word. It is a sacrificial love, a love that goes beyond. You husbands should love your wife that you're willing to sacrifice for her, that you're willing to lay down your life for her. Now, when we say that the husband is the head of the home, it's in that context that he's willing to lay down his wife, life for his wife. And that is the whole picture of what the Bible lays down. So God has given us the institution of marriage. And it's misunderstood today. People would try to proclaim, when they think about the Bible's teaching on marriage, as if it is some kind of anti-feminist thing, as if it is something from the Dark Ages. No, when you understand what the Bible is actually saying, it brings blessing to every one of us. And the fact that this has been attacked in society and undermined in society is undermining the very bedrock of our society. And when that is taken away, it is something that is going to be the detriment of our society as a whole. But it is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of the Saviour. And one day, those that are saved are going to sit down at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Those that are his are going to be part of the bride of Christ, his church, and will be brought in and will be set down at that great marriage supper, and then we'll be in the presence of our Saviour for all eternity. Are you looking forward to that? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you saved today? Are you cleansed in his precious blood? If you don't know him, come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord today. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the institutions that God has given. We thank thee for the wisdom of God in giving us these things for our blessing, for our good, for our edification. And we pray, our God, that any who don't know thee and are unsure today whether they will be part of the bride of Christ and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we pray that they may come today and find the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word and draw near to us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.